Our series, the most wanted things that you want to find in church. We talked about godly women 2 weeks ago. We talked about having a great heart and wanting to find people in the church that have a great heart. Well, I want to issue another bolo this morning. Be on the lookout. Be on the lookout for people to have a biblical worldview. A biblical worldview. And I know that you're probably thinking, what in the wide world of sports is a biblical worldview? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because if you don't know what it is, or you might have one, but let's see. Because according to a recent Barna research poll, a Christian pollster that asks Americans what they believe about a Christian and biblical worldview, only 4% of Americans had a biblical worldview. You say, well, that's not surprising among America. What about those that are born again? Those who truly know Jesus as Savior. What's the percentage of those who really have a biblical worldview? 9%. 9%. That means in a congregation this size, there are about 9 of you that believe in a Christian worldview. Now, I know that there are more in here than 9 that just have a Christian worldview, but you just may not even know what that is or to what I'm referring. But I believe that in the church there is a great disconnect between believers of what they read in the Scriptures and what they apply in life. It's their inability to make those two things click. In other words, I read it in the Bible. I hear it in my church. But when I get out of the doors of this church and I agree with everything I've read in the Bible and I agree with everything the preacher has said and I agree with all those that agree like me, I find that I just don't know how to connect them together. In fact, for years I believe to this day that there is a big segment within Christian church, evangelical church, fundamental church, those who would name the name of Jesus as Savior. I do think there is still a great disconnect from saying, this is sacred. This is the religious aspect of my life. But preacher, I'm going to work tomorrow for a company that doesn't preach the Bible, and that's totally secular. There's a difference between what I believe here on Sunday and what I actually practice on Monday. There are those of us who would say, well, Christians have the right to state their opinion in these following areas. But in other areas of life or ministry or activity, Christians ought to keep their mouth shut. The biggest controversy in churches today is that of the politics. There are those in our culture today that believe Christians should not be involved politically. There are some today that would say if we wanted to post any handbills in our audience and in our church that would either promote a candidate, which we're not allowed to do, that would incline people to vote for a candidate, or even just state the facts, people would say, preacher, there's just one thing that we don't want to talk about. Actually, there are two things you don't talk about at the dinner table, right? You know what they are? Religion and you just don't talk about that. And when we get to church, we've just decided, well, we're not talking about politics. Let's talk about religion because we expect to do that here. But I'm here to encourage you this morning because I have never seen the difference in my life between the secular and the sacred. I have never made the distinction that what I do outside the church would be different from inside the church. I always believe that there is just one life to live, and that is a God-centered life that deals with biblical values and a Christian worldview. And to point that out to you, because that really is my calling in ministry. There are some people today that have a calling for evangelism. You know, and we're a Southern Baptist church, so typically a preacher would get up on a Sunday morning and he would tell people basically some good things on how to improve your life, but always wind up with hellfire and brimstone somewhere along the line, wouldn't he? When I preach a good old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone message, that gets some of you just all jazzed up. It does. You are so excited. Oh, preacher, you preach good today. You told those sinners how to get saved. You told them where they were going. Thump that Bible and hit that pulpit just a little bit harder next time so they'll believe. Get them coming to the altar for salvation. That's not my ministry. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a gifted evangelist. I've told you what my definition of a gifted evangelist is. Someone could take the directions on the back of a bleach bottle, read John 3:16, and people would flood the altar in repentance. That's a gifted evangelist. I'm not that guy. I'm not ashamed to talk about my faith. I'm not ashamed to share that faith. That's obvious. I've led some of you to Jesus Christ in the privacy of my office or out in the parking lot or just sitting here in the chair when there hasn't even been a service going on. I've done that. But I'm not going to get the altars flooding with people coming to know Jesus. That just isn't me. My calling in ministry has always been, and I believe, is I need to be a teacher of the things of God, so that you know how to live the things of God. And when you know how to live the things of God, the people come to Jesus on their own, because you will have led them. You will have not had that great disconnect. I want to encourage people, instruct people, that there is not a sacred and a secular. There is not a difference of today and tomorrow. There is no business that is set apart that's my business. This is the church business. This is God's business. You keep your nose out of this business. No, there is no division. And so I want to encourage you today to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And I'm going to ask you to listen as I read from Colossians chapter 2. And I'm going to begin at verse 6. Because I want to help you implement your biblical worldview. And it's true. Now, you'll never find biblical worldview stated in the Bible. It's nothing that you can go to the Strong's Concordance and look up and find, all right, where do I find that? What's the verse of Scripture to pin it on? But if ever there was a verse of Scripture to pin it on, I really believe it would be this section of verses right here in Colossians 2. Verse 6, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And notice, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. My entire life, my entire purpose for living is for Jesus' sake. For no other sake, but for Christ. So that whatever I say, whatever I do, whatever my actions are, they ought to reflect those of Christ. Now, it's time for true confession. I don't do that all the time. I slip up occasionally. And when I slip up, I have got to go to the cross and get my life squared away, because I realize that what I've said or what I've done or how I've acted really hasn't been in keeping with the lines of Christ. But my view has always been every moment of my day must come into conformity with what the Scriptures teach and with what my faith in Christ is. It's when I go throughout the course of my day and I think I can do anything I want to do. I don't have to consult God. I don't have to pray about this. This is just a decision. Then I want to let you know, we're wrong. When I go through that in my day, I am wrong. And when you approach your day without consulting Christ or thinking much of the Scripture or how it impacts or what you're doing impacts your Christian testimony, I want to let you know, you're wrong. Well, what is a worldview? What is a worldview? A couple simple definitions. I'm not going to try to get too deep with you and too philosophical, but I just need to let you know where we're going here. A worldview is a framework from which we view reality and make sense of life and the world. Another definition might be, it's any ideology, philosophy, theology, movement, or religion that provides an overarching approach to understanding God, the world, and man's relations to God and the world. Well, that's a lot of words. Did you get that definition down? Do you know that all by heart right now? It simply means this. I'm living life. I'm going to go home and I'm going to prop my feet up on the couch maybe this afternoon or on a chair. I'm going to watch a little bit of TV. I may pop in some news. I may watch a movie. I may do whatever. I'm living life just like you're living life. There's a time for me to work. There's a time for me to relax. There's a time to do things with family. There's a time. So I'm just living life just like everybody else. The thing is, how do we approach life? When I pop the TV on, when I turn on the video that I might watch, when I go about my daily chores, when I do this or when I do that, am I going to make sure that I'm doing this, thinking about how does this relate to Christ in my life? I'm cutting the grass. How does that relate to Christ in my life? Well, I better not get angry if I'm cutting the grass. I better not show any kind of distaste. I better always have to watch what I do, what you think while you're on the mower, cutting, doing, weeding. You know, you think, well, your mind's on there, and it needs to be. It needs to be on those safety things. But I want to say, how does God play into the everyday aspect of my life? For instance, how do you see an apple? When you take a look at an apple, how do you see it? Well, if you're a botanist, you classify it. What kind of apple it is? Is it a Fuji? Is it a pink? Is it a golden delicious? Or is it just a red delicious? Is it a Rome? Is it a Macintosh? Oh, my word. I can't tell the difference. If you're an artist, you see the apple and you say, I'm going to draw that. That's a pretty apple. If you're a grocer and you see a apple tree or an apple sitting there, you know what that is? Inventory. I'm going to sell it. And if you're a kid who's just opened his lunchbox and sees the apple, he's going to eat it. That's the world view. That's how you view things. That's how you view things in life. If you sell, everything that you see, you're going to say, how can I market that? What can I do with that? If you buy, how can I get... what's the best way I can get that on the best, cheapest deal possible? So you're always looking at things from your particular slant, from your particular interest. If you're seeing, you know the old phrase that goes, another man's junk is another man's? You see, that's your worldview. Someone viewed that as junk. It's worthless. Pitch it. You came along the day before garbage or just hours after garbage was set out by the road, and you said, I bet I can make that into a masterpiece. I bet I can fix that. I bet I can do something. That's your world view. Everyone and every worldview, Christian or non, deals with really three questions. Where to come from, what's wrong with the world, and how do we fix it? Those are the three questions that we deal with. Now, let's answer. If you're a naturalist, if you believe in naturalism, if you're a green person, and if you don't know what green is by now, I don't know which planet you've been living on, but if you're a green person, all right, here's what you believe. Most people believe that we are just random acts of nature with no real purpose. You believe that it just happened. It was just a natural occurrence. It was just an evolutionary thing. It was just something that just took place with no purpose and no design and no real reason for being. So you and I are just here because we're here. Not through any fault or any pre-planning of our own. We're just here. So how do we view the world? How do we view the planet? What's the problem with the planet? Well, we just don't respect nature as we should. So what's our solution to the problem? Well, we can save the world through ecology, through conservation. There are some people now, because of the oil spill in the Gulf, tragic, horrible. Someone did a very stupid thing and needs to be paying very dearly for a very long time on what they've done to that. I agree, we ought to keep the coast and the waters just as pristine and clean as they need to be. That's not a natural disaster, that's a man-made disaster. But there are some who will say, you know what? We need to stop drilling for oil totally. We need to cut that off so that no accident like that ever happens again. Okay. How do you want to fuel your car? Well, Saudi Arabia has plenty of oil. Good. How long do you want to be dependent on foreign oil? You can't have it both ways. You can't have your car and try, and you can do your best to keep the environment clean, but there are going to be some accidents. I don't justify them. I'm not for them. Understand that, but they're just going to happen. But that's the extreme that people will go to. Let's stop drilling for oil. Drilling in those sensitive places. Tell me, which place would you want to live where they're drilling for oil that isn't sensitive? They're all sensitive. People are all living around where oil is being drilled. So you can't really look at the conservation end of things and take, you know, that's not the true solution to a problem. So how does a Christian worldview respond to those very same questions? The question again was, where did we come from? Do we have a purpose? Well, question one is, we are God's creation designed to govern the world and to fellowship with Him. Well, what's wrong with the world? Well, what's wrong with it is we sinned against God and we subjected the whole world to a curse. Well, then what's the problem? What's the fix? We fix it because God has redeemed the world through His Son, and He will restore creation to a perfect state someday. You see, every person has a worldview. Every person views the world through their eyes. And any combination of all that you believe to be true and what you believe becomes the driving force behind every emotion and decision and action that you do. Your reaction to worldview affects everything. I know we've got some green people here in the audience. I applaud you. I'm glad for you. Helen Eheys, really green people. I want to acknowledge them. They don't want us. Styrofoam is a no-no. Plastic of any kind is a no-no. But they have to drive a car, so the plastic is okay there. But they're green people, all right? But it affects everything you do. Your being green affects how you carry your groceries home. Some people are now carrying the groceries home now in a cloth bag. They now take the bag to the grocery store. Grocery store fills it up so that you're not taking out all those plastic bags. You're not contributing. You've seen it. 30 minutes in a bottle, 30,000 years in a landfill, right? The plastic water bottles that we have, and everyone wants to have you drink water in a different way that always involves some other type of plastic bottle. So. Yeah, but it involves everything that you do, from your theology, from your thinking of man. Your economics is based on what your worldview is, where your value is. Our law is valued. Our law is set by what you think is right and wrong, our politics, art, our social order, everything that we do. Well, then, what's a basic biblical worldview? Well, a biblical worldview is this. Anything that's based on the infallible Word of God. You believe that everything that in the Bible is true. Now, I know that we've got a room full of people that agree that everything in the Bible is true. So let's put you to the test this morning. Ask yourself these questions. Do you believe in absolute moral truth? Now, just answer them to yourselves. Do you believe that there are absolute moral truths and that they exist. Is absolute truth defined in the Bible? Check these off in your mind, yes or no. Did Jesus live a sinless life? Is God all-powerful and an all-knowing creator of the universe? And does he still rule today? Is salvation a free gift that cannot be earned? Is Satan real? And we just had a whole series about the reality of Satan, and we discovered that barely 50% of people in churches today agree that there is a personal, living, real devil. So maybe some of you here today don't believe that Satan is real. Is the Bible accurate in all of its teaching? And does a Christian have the responsibility to share their faith in Christ with others? You see, that's how Barna came up with his 4% and 9% figures. For not everyone in the local church, in the body of Christ, believes all of those things. Now, if you believe all of those things, then you probably have a worldview, a biblical worldview. So let's see how that impacts different areas of life. A worldview will impact our theology, our philosophy. And in fact, I'm surprised. If you were to take, you may want to take some notes right now and write down a few verses of Scripture, because I'm going to go through 10 academic disciplines on how the Bible relates to these 10 basic disciplines to see, does the Bible have a right to impact, and do we have a right to state what we believe in certain areas of life? Well, the first one is theological or philosophical. Do we have the right to enter into philosophical decisions? You remember in Acts chapter 17, Paul debated with those people in Athens, the Epicureans and the Stoics, about why they believed, and he reasonably debated with them. But in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You see, a person with a biblical worldview says, that's right. God did create it. Therefore, I have a right to address certain philosophical issues. Well, do we have a right to address ethical issues that come down the road? Well, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9, we read the words that Adam and Eve, because they had sinned, because they had disobeyed God, now had a knowledge of good and evil. Therefore, someone with a biblical worldview has the right to weigh in on that which is good and evil and to make those distinctions. What is right? What is wrong? What about biologically? Do we just go ahead and let the evolutionist have his way? Well, in Genesis 1:21, we see this. Not only did God create the heavens and the earth, but in Genesis 1:21, it says, and God made them after their kind. So we see that biologically, we have to have input into what we believe. If you don't believe that we have any biological input, then you have then we can go ahead and believe that evolution occurred. We can go ahead and allow governments to run stem cell research. We can go ahead and clone people. We can go ahead and enter into a whole other realm of what is ethically right and wrong by the way of medicine. But we have a biblical and a biological input. What about psychological? And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible says that man became a living soul or a living being. Therefore, there's a psychology to man that we have the right to impact. Sociological. In 1:28, and 1:28 talks about sociological and ecological issues. God says, I've given you the earth and you are to subdue the earth. You are to multiply on the earth. So it tells me how I act as a society, tells me how I should act toward the earth. Legally, the Bible has things for which I ought to be involved in. Jesus said in chapter 3, verse 11, or God said in 3:11 of Genesis, it says, I commanded you not to eat from the tree. political issues. Remember, that's the second object we don't talk about around the dinner table, political issues. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, Isaiah writes these words, "And the government shall be on his shoulders." Economic issues. Back to Genesis chapter 1:29, it's going to be yours for food. Historical issues. I'm going to put enmity between your seed and hers. In other words, why is there division in the world? Who's right? Who's wrong? Do you see that we have an historical basis from which to judge that? We need to develop and have a biblical worldview. Well, how does your biblical worldview then get diluted? In small ways. Little by little. You know, the world's worldview doesn't just sit in a box somewhere and then pop out and say, boo. It happens little by little. One of the groups has a song, I think it's Casting Crowns, has a song that says, "Be careful, little feet, what you do." You know, there's an old Sunday school song, drastically different tune, same message. Remember, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. You know it, don't you? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Or be careful, little hands, what you do. And be careful, little feet, where you go. With the same verse repeating. We have told the kids all along through Sunday school, all along through that I learned. Be careful, guys, because these are the little things that'll creep up. People don't begin living in immorality overnight. It's worked on them over a period of time. Kids don't wake up one morning, moms and dads, and say, "Oh, I think I'm not going to be a virgin today. I think I'm going to go out and lose my virginity. It just hit me. You know, I think I'll just do that and try that." Kids just don't wake up and do that one day. You know why they do that? Because they've been infiltrated by society who sent a message over and over and over and over again that it's okay. Maybe even their moms and dads have sent the message, it's okay. They've watched the movies that it's okay. I was telling my life group class this morning, I lived just outside of New York City for a while, and I lived there for 1 year, and I was so glad to be out of there. I love New York City. I loved living in the area. It's pretty, but every time I turn on the news, I was hearing of a murder. I was hearing of violent crime. And I said back in 1983, when I was getting out of Dodge, I said, I'll be so glad to get back to Tampa where I don't hear that stuff. Duh. Here we are, how many years later? And there probably isn't a newscast that you can hear today or a newspaper that you can pick up that doesn't have some violent act of injustice done towards someone. Why is that? It's because little by little, we have demeaned life. We have put very little value on living things. Don't like it? Kill it. Natalie's just about to have a baby here in another month. Now, she's in her third trimester. Legally, it can't be done. Legally. But it wasn't always so. She could have changed her mind today, gone in and had, the one with a partial birth abortion, where they deliver everything but the head and suck the brains out and then finish birthing the child. Isn't that gross? We devalue human life. In our video games with what the kids watch. the violence in the movies that we have, the media. It's always in the little things. Our biblical worldview is attacked every day. The media sure doesn't help. Academia doesn't help. Boy, some of you guys are getting ready to go off to college here in the few days and a few years ahead of you. And you know what you'll find? You'll find that no one there in a secular university believes there is a God. And they will duly convince you that God does not exist. And you'll come out thinking, man, does God exist? Mom and Dad always told me that God existed. Well, you can't trust your parents. You have been brainwashed. Let us tell you the truth. And what they're telling you is truth from their worldview. When you educate your children to say that there is a God who created, you're telling them a biblical world truth, because you're not telling them from a personal standpoint. You're talking to them from an educational standpoint, a biblical standpoint, and you have something with which to stand. Therefore, that's how it affects. Friends, oh, go ahead. You want to live with someone? Go ahead. That's okay. Everyone's doing it. Society tells you. Hollywood tells you to do it. So why does that matter? Why does it matter that we have a Christian worldview? Well, here's why it matters. Because our testimony and our life becomes confusing and misleading. I am not surprised that there are not a whole lot of people lining up to trust Jesus as Savior anymore. You know why? I'll tell you why. Christians have so confused the message that they say, look, you say you believe in Christ, I say I believe in Buddha, you do this, I'll do that, and everything will be fine, and you react to the problems the same way I react. You think to some of the things the same way I think. In fact, some of you don't believe there's a real Satan. Some of you really don't believe that God created the heavens and the earth. And if you believe that God created the heavens and the earth, here's what some of you will believe today. Some of you will believe that God got it started. It all had to have a start. But once God got he got the momentum going, he got the juices, he got everything going, he got it down the road, and he got it all formed out and spread it all out, he caused the big bang, and then God just took his hands off of it. That's what some of you truly believe, what happened about creation and about us. You see why we don't have a strong Christian worldview and why people aren't lining up? People don't know what we believe anymore. There was a day and time when you could walk into a Baptist church and you knew exactly where Baptists stood on issues. You knew where we stood on salvation and its merits. You knew where we stood on the Word of God. You knew where we stood on our missions. You knew where we stood on evangelism. You knew exactly where we stood on everything when you came through the door. You come through the door of a Baptist church anymore, you don't know what you're getting. Isn't that true? That's why people are just kind of looking for us on the internet now. They're checking us out. Maybe some people are watching us. We got our streaming up and going. They're kind of watching us. And by the way, if you're watching us by way of streaming, let us know how this is coming out, because I can't ever see it. Let me know how it's progressing and what's going on. I'd love to hear from you. But this is where we're at. People check us out a long time before they even join us, because they want to know, what does the church really believe, because I'm just not too sure. Because now there are Baptist churches all over the mark. You see, we've got the message confused. And you say, well, if you live a good, consistent, godly life, people will believe you. People will take you at your word. Because people do what? If they can see it, they believe it, right? Yeah. Let me test out that little theory here. Well, I tested it out on my life group today, and they did good, so I figured I could test it out on you today. Everyone here is familiar with a stop sign. What are the two primary colors to a stop sign? How many sides does a stop sign have? And what are the primary colors? Good, he passed the first test. A yield sign, how many sides does it have? And what color? Jeannie, will you please show them the yield sign? You will walk out of here believing that one illustration, and you will have forgotten everything else I've said. And that's okay. I don't care. It is red and white. It isn't something we just pulled up off the internet and said, and colored it in. It is red and white. Now, aren't you shocked? The issue isn't seeing is believing. The issue is believe it, then you'll see it. You know how long it's been red and white? Nearly 20 years. And you thought it was something that just happened. For 20 years, you've been seeing red and white, but you've been in your mind seeing yellow and black. Thank you, Gina. You can take it down. You won't know what a Christian worldview is until you begin to believe that there's a Christian worldview and you begin to enforce it in your own life. And by enforcing it, it means this, that you will begin and practice what the Bible has to say as it says it. We sometimes approach the Bible with our belief and try and make the Bible fit to what we think. You need to change your thinking and say, I don't care what I think, what does the Bible say? And then let me adopt my life to the Bible. For when I do that, then I will have a Christian and a biblical worldview. You see, if you capture and embrace more of God's worldview and trust it with unwavering faith, then you just begin to make right decisions and you form appropriate responses to the issues that concern us today. Do you find yourself making wrong decisions about life, about issues? That lets me know that you're having trouble with a biblical worldview. Well, it doesn't mean that a biblical worldview won't allow you to make wrong decisions. Yeah, it can. But when you see that your decision is wrong, then you begin to say, good, let me change it now because I have a standard by which to measure rightness and wrongness. And that's the Scriptures. And when you begin to do that, then people become less confused about where you stand in your relationship with Christ. You remember that verse that Paul wrote to us in Romans 12, verse 2? It says, do not conform yourself any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Ladies and gentlemen, it is my passion, it is my desire to have you change your mind concerning the things and the values of God. Not because I say them, but because the Word of God teaches them. So that we are not caught up in the thinking and the conformity of what our world shoves down our throat every day. But we begin to conform our lives to what this Word has to teach. How'd you do on the questions I ask you about a biblical worldview? Do you believe in absolute truths? Do you believe they exist? And you believe that the Bible is the absolute truth? You see, when you believe the Bible is the absolute truth, then there's no problem with where to fall. Just open up the guidebook, find out what it says, and do it. That's all. Being a Christian really isn't all that hard. It's just being obedient. That's hard. Father, today there are people whose lives are not in conformity to the things of God. There are people here today who believe incorrectly about the things of God. There are people here today who, like the stop sign, believe it's one way when in reality it's another. And so I'm asking you to open up their eyes to see the value of their life so that they begin to make every decision based on what the Word of God teaches. Because I believe that virtually every decision we make, major decision in our life, ought to be motivated by you, ought to be driven by the Scriptures, so that we have a worldview. Because the worldview then, a biblical worldview, changes the way we view the world. It just does. When my government says something that seems to contradict the Scriptures, I can go back to the Scriptures and say, I don't have to abide by what the government has to say. The government said it's okay for people to have abortions, but I don't have to have an abortion because the Bible says I don't have to have one. The Bible says I don't have to have, the world tells me about lifestyles I can have, but the Bible tells me about a lifestyle that's different. Father, I pray that you will help us to see what the Bible has to say. Get our eyes off the world. Get our eyes off the world system. Get our eyes away from the media. Get our eyes away from watching those things that shouldn't be watched, and help us to focus on this Bible just a little bit more. For those people who don't like to read, then they just need to buddy up to someone who does. And they need to be taught. That's why we have the life groups. That's why we have the Bible studies that allow us to open up the Scriptures and someone else can teach us, because I hate reading. Or I don't read very well. And I just need for someone to explain it to me. By your grace, my God, may we be that church. May we be that people who develop people who see this world just a little bit differently. And for those who need to trust Jesus as Savior. Because without Jesus, you really can't even begin to view these things from a biblical perspective. Because you haven't learned to trust the Bible, and you haven't learned to trust the author of the Bible. For until people come to the realization that Jesus is the only way of salvation, it is not Jesus plus anything else. It is just Jesus. It's not Jesus plus giving, not Jesus plus baptism, not Jesus plus joining a church, not Jesus plus some of the liturgy of the church, not Jesus plus some commandment. It is just Jesus that is our way of salvation. Father, I pray that if people are in search of a Savior, that you would cause them to act biblically today and to trust you. And let me talk to them before they go today, or let me hear from them in some way. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives and for this lesson that you've given us today, because the church sure does need a few more people that have a biblical worldview to become more obedient to the Scriptures. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, are you glad you came today? I am too. Do we have a song to sing this morning, Phyllis? What is it? What a Mighty God. Good. Do you have the words up there, Jeannie? What a Mighty God We Serve? I think we do. Maybe we don't. Yes, we do. Would you stand? Sing it with me a time or two, would you? What a Mighty God We Serve. Here we go. What a Mighty God We Serve. What a Mighty God We Serve. Angels bow before Him, heaven and earth adore Him. What a Mighty God We Serve.